5. Luke chapter 5, if you will. We are continuing the parables of our Lord. Luke chapter 5. All right, tonight, as we look at this parable in Luke 5, verse 33, you may need to turn the page again. Luke 5, 33. We're thinking about some facts on fasting and feasting. Some facts on fasting and feasting. And it's in Luke chapter 5. So let's read the text tonight as we look at another parable of our Lord. That's what we're doing on these Wednesday nights, going through the parables. Luke 5, verse 33. And the Bible says this, "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise unto the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine eat and drink." Your disciples, they say, they're telling Jesus, they eat and drink. They're not fasting. Verse 34, "And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." So may God add the blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we want to think about something just for a minute. Let me just remind you about a parable. And so these scribes and these priests that were addressing Jesus, they ask a question. They ask him a question. They say, look, the disciples of John, they fasted. They mourned and fasted. Even the Pharisees, they mourn and they fast. But when we look at you and your disciples are not fasting. And so what's the deal? Why are you not keeping the customs? Why are you not keeping the traditions? Of course, you got to remember that that's part of why Jesus shook the boat so bad, literally, was he didn't keep the traditions of men. He was there to obey God. And so our Lord then in turns this around and gives a parable. And remember what a parable is. If you're tuning in, you're watching for the first time, a parable, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, because Jesus knew that if he taught in a way that we can identify with the things he's teaching, then we can learn that spiritual truth. And boy, he really does it in classic Jesus style right here. And so he tells a earthly story, and it's got a great, great heavenly meaning. So a couple things you need to know. This is the first of two occasions where Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. I'm just giving you a little side fact here. The first of two occasions where Jesus speaks of himself as the bridegroom. And so we know that other places in Scripture, in Paul's writings particularly, he talks about the church being the bride of Christ. Again, the church in that passage is not referring to a denomination. It's not referring to everyone that's on a church roll. It's not referring to everybody that sits under a steeple. It's referring to the true church, those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus and have given their heart and their life to him. So Paul talks about the church being the bride, our Lord being the bridegroom. We see that. We find that in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew. But this is the first of two occasions where Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. Now, let me say this before we talk about a few points. Number one here, Jesus is not discouraging fasting. And so I want to remind you that one of the many disciplines as a disciple of Christ, that's what makes us a disciple, because there's certain disciplines that we follow and that we mimic our Lord's life in. So prayer is one of those disciplines. We are to, as a believer, we're to have include prayer into our life. Prayer is to be our life. The study of the Word, learning the Word, knowing the Word, that's one of the disciplines of being a disciple of Jesus. But fasting is also one of those disciplines. And so as this parable speaks of fasting, maybe the first thing I need to ask is, and I'm not teaching on fasting because That's a whole lesson in and of itself. We're maybe just doing an overview tonight from this text, but have you ever fasted before? And there's many ways to fast, many ways to fast that we find in God's Word. But have you fasted? Do you need to fast now? And if you've never fasted, do you need to learn how? Do you want to learn how? Do you want to learn why? I could teach another class on that at another time, but this is, parable is just a little different here. So Jesus is not discouraging fasting because his answer was what we read. He says, well, look, and here's where he tells this earthly story, but it's got a heavenly. He said, look, while the bridegroom is here with the wedding party, that's no time for the wedding party to be sad, to be fasting, to be afflicting themselves, so to speak. While the bridegroom is present, that's a time for celebration and laughter and joy. And we'll talk more about that line in just a minute. But and he says, because there's going to come a time when the bridegroom will be taken away. And after that, then there'll be time for fasting. So what Jesus was saying was, he's saying, look, I'm here now. And so now's not the time for my disciples to fast. One day I'm going to be taken away. One day I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be crucified on the cross. I'll be resurrected and ascend into heaven, taken away, snatched up into heaven, literally that Greek phrase means. And then there'll be occasions for the church to fast. So Jesus was not discouraging fasting, but he was simply putting it in its proper place. And so a few things to point out. Number one, we know Jesus was not discouraging fasting because he himself had fasted for 40 days. Now watch this. At the beginning of his ministry, at the very beginning of his public ministry, just before he steps out into the public spotlight and begins ministry, he fasts for 40 days. Now, if I was teaching on fasting, I would teach you some things you need to know about it. It's very important when you fast, particularly if you're fasting from food. Like we had our youth group one time, they decided they were going to pray and fast. They decided all this on their own. And so without having a lot of knowledge, they just jumped off the diving board and started fasting. I think we had some of the girls passing out of high school because they hadn't eaten or done things like they need to do it to be prepared. There's things you need to know about fasting before you do that. But I do know of two men, and I'm sure there's countless others, but I personally know of two men who fasted for 40 days. And total abstinence from food for 40 days. And God did great things through that. But nevertheless, so Jesus himself, at the beginning of public ministry, he fasted for 40 days. Number two, now he also did this. He also laid down the ground rules for fasting. He did that in Matthew chapter 6. And he says, okay, if you're going to fast, there's some things you need to know about fasting. And he said, number one, he said, when you fast, he said, you don't fast for men to see. You don't need to walk around looking sad and acting weak or, drawing attention to yourself so somebody can say, what's wrong? And then you say, well, I'm fasting, so, I don't feel real good, whatever. No, Jesus said that when you fast, here's what you need to do. So you need to wash your face and your head. That's what he said. And he said, you need to clean up and fix up just like you would any other day of the week. Just like if you just had a big steak and baked potato, you get up and you get going. And you fast and you do it in secret so nobody knows about it. I don't think there's a thing wrong with in Matthew 18:19, the power of two pray, where there's a special promise comes to two people when they join themselves together and pray. I don't think there's a thing wrong with it in joining together to fast and pray and say, hey, brother, here's the burden I have. Here's the need we have. Let's me and you fast and pray about this together. And we don't talk about it back and forth, but we're just in an agreement. He's doing his thing, praying and fasting, and I'm doing my thing, praying and fasting. But what Jesus was saying is you don't announce it. And he said, you don't announce it, but he said, you're going to do it in secret. And he said, your Father, which is in secret, will hear you and will take note of your prayer and fasting, and he's going to do great and wonderful things. So number one, Jesus himself fasted for 40 days. So if our Lord fasted, and the Bible gives us command for that, I just want to ask you, so what are you waiting on to fast at some point in your life? Okay, so Jesus fasted. We want to be like our Lord. Number two, he laid down ground rules for fasting. But number three, you remember the occasion of one of the demon-possessed men? We talked about this when we went through the miracles of Jesus. But the disciples came to Jesus and they said, or actually the man's father came to Jesus and said, Lord, your disciples tried to cast a demon out of my son, but they couldn't do anything. Well, what's the deal? And all the disciples had done was they had just prayed. And they want to know, how did they fail? Like, what's going on here? Why can't we pray this demon away? And that's where our Lord said, because sometimes certain things in our lives are only dealt with through prayer and through fasting. And so so number three, Jesus wants us to know through that text and that teaching is this, is that there are certain circumstances in our life that in order for us to see the power of God in those circumstances, we must pray and we must fast. And see, that's the ultimate purpose of fasting is to draw us closer to the Lord and to get us into His presence and to allow His presence to move in our life. But our Lord says there's certain circumstances. Number three, there's certain circumstances that if you want to see the power of God move, you are going to have to pray and fast. So let me ask you this. So is there a circumstance in your life where you truly need to see the hand of God and you need to see the power of God? And I'm not talking about small stuff. It's kind of like Percy Ray and R.G. Lee. They were about to dedicate seven churches in one day. They had helped establish seven churches in rural areas of the South. And they got those churches up and going, and they were about to dedicate seven in one day. And they still needed some money to completely pay off all seven of those churches. And so he got R.G. Lee to come pray with him. And R.G. Lee says they went out in a thicket near one of these churches, and they got down to pray because Percy said, I'm not dedicating none of these churches today until we raise money and all of them are paid for in the clear. And R.G. Lee says, as Percy began to pray, that his prayer was something like this. It was like, Lord, we need your power. We need your presence. And Lord, we're not talking about firecrackers. We're talking about dynamite power. And so listen, is there a circumstance in your life? Is there something going on in your life where you don't need firecrackers, but you need dynamite power? You need to see the hand and the power of God. Well, so the question is, have you fasted and prayed? You're like, I prayed about it. Yeah, well, have you fasted and prayed? Because Jesus made it very clear, there's some things that will not and cannot happen in your life unless you fast, unless you pray. So that's number three. Number four, you need to know this. We're really showing you that Jesus wasn't discouraging fasting, but he was teaching some truth. And so number four, after our Lord's ascension, after he ascended back into heaven, remember in the book of Acts, he ascends back into heaven in the clouds, and he promised that the way he left, one day he would return. So after our Lord ascended into heaven, the disciples would indeed fast after that. And the church, the early church, fasted and practiced fasting. We find fasting in the book of Acts. We find fasting in 1 Corinthians. We find fasting over in 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about being hungry for the gospel's sake. So he fasted to allow certain things to happen. However, you need to know that while our Lord was here, while he was walking on this earth and the disciples were with him, that his primary task and purpose was to teach them and to train them. You know, he was on a mission. He came to seek and save those that were lost. We know that. But while he had drawn those disciples after himself, those that had given their life to him and followed him as disciples, that was no time to fast. He says that in this parable. It was no time to be sad. He's making a point about that with the bridegroom and the party and the celebration that goes on at a wedding feast. But while he was here, all the way to the point of him on the cross, until he died, his main purpose was to teach and to train his disciples. And boy, in the Gospels, we have just a wonderful training manual where he's just teaching these disciples over and over and over and over. and many different things that that he taught them. And so that's up to his death. His primary purpose was to teach and train those disciples. After he died, after he ascended, then we see disciples fasting at various times in the early church, and it's all found throughout the early church history. Now, in this parable, so we see the things the Lord has said about fasting, and he's not discouraging fasting. He just says, hey, while he was here on this earth and they're quizzing him, he said, hey, there's a time for it, but it's just not now. Well, so aside from the facts we've talked about already, what's the reason that Jesus said it's just not now? It's not while the bridegroom is around. While the bridegroom is present and the wedding celebration is taking place, we're going to celebrate. And so the main thing about that is this, listen to me, is that Jesus was saying, while I'm here and while I'm walking around before I go to the cross, it's a time for celebration. It's a time for jubilation. It's a time for gladness and not sadness. And listen, and today, so he's not walking among us right here today physically like he was 2,000 years ago, but he's been to the cross, he's been resurrected, he's ascended into heaven. And now he's left us with his Spirit, and he has promised that one day he's coming back. And so for us today, it's still not a time for sadness. You say, what about if I'm fasting? Well, that's why Jesus gave the rules for fasting. He said, when you fast, live life like you normally would. So the Christian life, my point is this. Now watch and listen. The Christian life is to be a life of celebration. It is to be a life of jubilation. It is not a time for sadness, but it is a time for gladness. Yes, there's going to be sad times in our life because we live in a broken world. We're broken people. We're surrounded by people that have broken lives. So there's going to be plenty of occasion for us to be sad. There will be times when we're sad. Our Lord knows that. God knows that. He made us to be creatures that have emotions and feelings. But our overall life, the story, the picture reel of our life is not to be one of sadness. Not to be one of anger, and not to be one of being discouraged all the time, but our life, because we know our Lord is alive, He's coming back, is to be one of celebration, jubilation, and gladness, and not sadness. For the life of me, I can't figure out people who say they're saved by God's grace, they know Jesus, they've been saved, and they know they're going to heaven if they die, but they are sad all the time, or they are negative, they are down. They're constant complainers and constant gripers. I don't get that. You know what? You don't ever see that at a wedding celebration. You go to a wedding reception and everyone is smiling and everyone is happy. Maybe not the bride's father, but you know what I'm saying. But everyone, it's a party. Everybody is hugging and everybody is congratulating, there is this laughter, fun, feasting, food, and so forth. And so that is the way the life of a believer is to be. Our life is a life of celebration, that we have a new life in Christ, that we have God's grace every day meeting our needs. Let me ask you something. Some of you might have prayed this because some of you have very detailed prayer lives. But when you went to bed last night, how many of you prayed that the Lord would see you through the night and let you wake up and see this day? Honestly, I did not pray that when I laid my head down last night. But you know what? God was so gracious to me that He did keep me through the night. And that He did wake me up at daylight and let me see and live in a new day. And I didn't even ask for it. I should have, but I didn't. But God loves me so much and He's so gracious that He kept me anyway and He woke me up through the night. You know, my children have never had to come to me and say, Daddy, will you please keep us safe while we sleep tonight? Will you please be sure that we wake up and see a new day? Will you please feed us tomorrow? Will you please feed me at lunch, Dad? Will you please be sure tonight, Dad, that we have food to eat? Would you please? No, because they're in my care. They're my children. They don't even have to ask for those things. I'm going to do everything I have to do to make it possible and make it happen for them so that they can live life carefree and without worry about the simple things of life. And that's the way God does us. He provides for us. I wonder how many of you had to get on your knees and beg for God tonight to set the table for you just so you can eat and have supper tonight. Well, probably none of you did, but God did it anyway. He fed you. And so the Christian life is one where we can say every need is supplied, that He is faithful and He's more faithful to us than we are to Him. Thank God for that. He's true. He is the Amen, the faithful one. And because of that, the Bible says that our life is to be a life of celebration and jubilation. And I tell you, somebody told me the other day, this full of joy, and this lady says, look, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. And a man walks up, and she looks at him, and she said, do you know that you're going to heaven? Because I know I'm going to heaven. Are you sure that you're going? And luckily that man was able to say, absolutely. He said, it's the greatest thing I'm thankful for. And he said, the next greatest thing I'm thankful for is knowing that both my kids have been saved and they're going to heaven. And she said, I'm just going to be happy about it. I'm just going to celebrate the fact that I know I'm going to heaven. My name's written up there and it's all because of what Jesus has done. And she said, I'm not going to be down. I'm not going to be negative. I'm not going to be around down and negative people like that because I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be joyful. I thought, man, what a sermon. What a sermon. What a life practice and a life principle is that that's the way we ought to be. Yes, there'll be times when we're sad. Yes, there'll be times that our hearts break. Yes, there'll be times that we cry. Yes, there'll be times when we weep. But when we think about what God has done for us, when we think about the walk that we are in following Him, when we think about His grace, when we think about His goodness, when we think about the blessings He's given us, then it is a life of celebration and a life of abounding joy. And that, my friend, is a promise from God's Word. Joy is not happiness. Remember, happiness is based on what happens to us. It's based on our circumstance at the moment. If our circumstances are wonderful, if a check showed up in the mail that we weren't expecting, then we're happy because of the circumstance. If we wake up on our day going to the lake and it's pouring rain, well, we may not be so happy because of our circumstance. We may be sad. But joy is that fruit that God gives us being His child, that it doesn't matter if a check comes or not. It doesn't matter if the sun shines or not. We're still full of joy. You can't take joy away. So yeah, there'll be times we're hurt, times we're heartbroken. There'll be times bad things happen to us in life. But through it all, God is good. And so our life should be a life of celebration. And so our Lord says these few facts, and He uses this parable. He says these few facts on fasting and feasting, or fasting and celebration, you might say. And He uses this parable of the bridegroom to show us both those things. That there'll come a time, He says, when I won't be here, when I will be taken away, and then there'll be times for fasting. Alec, if you will put Isaiah 58 up there on the board for us. And so we go back to Isaiah because he says quite a bit about fasting, but I just want to show you a powerful verse to claim in your life. I'm thinking about what Jesus said, and I think point number three tonight was this. Jesus said, there's some things you're never going to know God's power unless you fast and unless you pray. And I go back to this text right here in Isaiah, and here's what it says. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is the Lord speaking to His people. Watch what He says. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. To loose the bands of wickedness, the evil and the wiles of the devil, the hand of Satan moving in your life or attacking you, to undo heavy burdens. If you have a heavy, heavy burden, and then to let the oppressed go free, those that are in bondage, and that ye break every yoke. You see what that passage is saying? I mean, my goodness, to break every yoke. And these are the promises that come from fasting. And so I want to ask you again as we close, because our Lord kind of put fasting in its place as he taught about fasting many times, but even tonight in this parable. So have you fasted? Do you need to fast would be the greater question. Are you being attacked by the wicked one today, or do you have heavy, heavy burdens that you just cannot shake? Are you enslaved in some way? And do you need the chains broke in your life, whatever it may be? And the Bible is very, very clear right here. The Bible is very clear that's the fast the Lord has chosen for us. If we fast, these are the things that would happen. And history is absolutely full of heroes of the faith, of giants of the faith. History is also full of people that you will never hear their story, but they fasted because of great, great needs in their lives. They needed miracles, and they fasted, and what happened in turn was that the Lord saw their fasting, heard their prayers, and he unleashed his power in their lives. The story of E.M. Bounds, or not E.M. Bounds, my mind draws a blank right now. It's who I'm trying to think of. E.M. Bounds was an expert on prayer and fasting. You need to look up some of his writings. In fact, there's one book that has all of his writings. It's a collection of all of his writings on prayer. And if you ever thought you understand anything about prayer or know anything about prayer, get his books, E.M. Bounds, and you'll find out that you really don't know anything about prayer, that you're like a kindergartner or a preschooler, because that's what it did to me. But anyway, but history's full of people who fasted, and they fasted, and they fasted, and God in turn answered from heaven. Listen, Liberty University, say what you want to about the politics of Jerry Falwell. He did stand on the word solidly and rightly divided the word and unashamedly stood on the word of God. I'm talking about Jerry Sr., by the way, not Jerry Jr. And so he went and started Thomas Road Baptist Church, I think, don't hold me to it, in like 1958 in Lynchburg, Virginia. He started Thomas Road Baptist Church. The church grew and grew and grew. And in the 60s, God put a vision in his heart for a Bible college where men and women could come and they could learn Bible. And when he did that, he called two men. A lot of people don't know this story, but he knew that he himself was called to be pastor at Thomas Road Baptist Church, and he knew he himself, God had given him that vision, but he also knew that he could not do what needed to be done to build a college or a Bible college. And so he called two men to come down and help him. One was Harold Wilmington, and the other was Elmer Towns. And he called them both up and said, "Hey, God's given me this vision. Here's what he wants me to do. Will you come down here and move your family to Lynchburg, Virginia, and will you help me start," I can't remember what the original name was, Lynchburg Bible College, Liberty Bible College, whatever the founding name was. "Will you help me start that?" And they did that. They picked up their families, and they both moved. And I've heard both these men testify and tell about fasting because the need was so great. They fasted and they fasted and they fasted until God brought this thing together and God started making it happen. And today, it's called Liberty University, Lynchburg, Virginia. I don't even know. There's 20 or 30,000 kids on campus. There's literally hundreds, 300, 400, maybe more, 500,000 people enrolled in online courses around the world. It is the fastest growing and the largest evangelical university in the world. And unlike many Bible colleges or colleges that started out as Bible schools or Christian schools that have now went liberal, they still stand and rightly divide the word of truth. They stand squarely on God's word. And so that's what it is today. But you know why? Because two men knew they had a monumental task ahead of them, and that they needed to pray and fast to make things happen. And they did that, and they've seen the power of God fall upon that place It's really an unbelievable story, an unbelievable journey. And today it's a college that literally has every kind of school that you could imagine. They have a law school. They have a medical school. I think they have a dental school, Dr. Chandler. I'm not sure. We'll have to check on that one. But they have an aviation school, a nursing school, of course, a seminary. And the list goes on and on. And most colleges don't have it all at one place. Well, they do. They do. It's in the presence of God's power and God's presence is Lynchburg is unlike any place you'll ever be. It's just unbelievable. The influence of Thomas Road, which is supposed to have about 30 or 40,000 members, and then Liberty University, the influence in that community is truly unbelievable. You go in the Cracker Barrel, and so we go to the Cracker Barrel here in Livonia. You may see one couple pray over their food before they eat. You might see one. If you saw two different couples or two different families pray, that'd be pretty huge. You go in Cracker Barrel up there, and if you don't pray, you're the oddball. Everybody around you is praying before they eat their food. That's just the influence of a church and of a school. Why? Because somebody fasted. They saw the need to fast and pray. Do you have that need in your life? Do you have that need to fast and pray so God can bring these things to pass? Well, a little parable about fasting and feasting. That our Lord set the ground rules about fasting, didn't forbid it, but he very much encouraged it in its right place. That's our time and our day. Fasting has its place in our life, but also the feasting has its place in our life. Being a disciple of Jesus, it should be a time of celebration, jubilation, and gladness and not sadness as an overall life that we live. And so I pray that through fasting and through putting fasting in its proper place, that God will unleash his power in your life and you'll see great, great, great things done for the testimony of Jesus and the cause of Christ. Thank you for joining us on Liberty Live tonight. And if you're here tonight with us, I want you to stand up, make your way across an aisle somewhere, shake somebody's hand, tell them you love them, let them know you